Good evening, everyone. Nice to see you all. Nice to be with you again. We're going to read some verses, please, in Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And then we'll also read some verses in the New Testament as well, in John's Gospel in a second. But Psalm 73. It's a psalm of Asaph. In verse 1, it says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For, lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." And just a short passage in John's Gospel in chapter 15 as well, please. John chapter 15, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples. In verse 18, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hatest you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." We'll just leave the reading there and we'll look to the Lord to help us understand the scriptures and pray that he'll bless us through reading them together today. I want to spend a few moments with you and hopefully encourage. Those aren't necessarily the most initially encouraging verses to read, particularly the situation that man finds himself in Psalm 73. But ultimately, I want to offer some encouragement from the scriptures for us today. You know, often we sometimes think about the future, and we think about what it might be for the world when the Lord Jesus Christ has returned, when all the sin and all the difficulties and all the hardships of life are going to be gone, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign in righteousness with perfect justice, in equity, and it's going to be a wonderful world. And when we think about that, it doesn't take us long really to make that stark contrast with the world as it is today. It doesn't take us very far to look out around us or to the people we come into contact with or our own lives sometimes to see that the world is very, very far away from what it's going to be. There is a pervasive impact and influence of sin in the world which makes the world very different from what it should be. Now, as we, as believers, as those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, our eyes have been opened by God to see what his real standard of righteousness is, what justice really looks like. We can see, can't we, through scriptures, and because he's given us a glimpse into what he is like, we know what the world should be like, and we know how people should act, and then we also see how far short of that everything is. We very quickly see that difference. So when we see injustice, or when we see unfairness, or when we experience it ourselves, when we have persecution, or we have a situation like the psalmist, it's upsetting, isn't it? It's sad. We don't like that feeling of injustice and unfairness. But maybe that's not the case with the world at large. They don't see that. Scripture tells us, doesn't it, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of people. So they don't see the unfairness. They don't see the injustice or the how far short of God's standard we have all fallen. And that's something that we have a little glimpse of through our salvation. It was mentioned in prayer this evening, wasn't it? The election that we've had. And people can debate and, you know, think about the relative merits of different political parties, and but it doesn't really take us very long to before we look at what they say, and, you know, we kind of come to the conclusion that in one way or another, the whole of society, the whole of politics, everything in the world today really is undeniably anti-God. It's against God. It doesn't want the influence of God. It doesn't want the it doesn't want God's standards to be upheld. The world doesn't want that, which is why the Lord Jesus said the world hates it, the world hates him, and that if we're believers following him, the world will hate us. And maybe it's the experience that we have today that we sometimes feel like the writer of Psalm 73. Or maybe we feel like one of the Lord's disciples in John 15, that sometimes we face persecution or we're the subject of unfair treatment, injustice. Things happen to us, or we observe things in the world which just don't feel right. They're not right. And maybe it's that the evil people, those who are sinners, seem to prosper. That's what Psalm 73 is teaching. Or maybe it is that those who are trying to be faithful are the ones who are treated unfairly. And that's not fair. That's not according to God's standard of righteousness. It shouldn't be that those who trample over other people to get ahead, it shouldn't be that they thrive. That's not fair. Or it shouldn't be that those who are trying to be kind to others are treated unkindly themselves. That's not right either, is it? If we're judging by God's standards, we know this. All these things stand against what the world should be like, how God's standard would suggest that it should be. So really, I want to just think for a few moments with you about why it is that we have those experiences and what the scriptures tell us we should do in response to them. How do we react? Unfairness, if that's the word we want to use, or injustice, or bad treatment of us, or unfairness in the world, what are we supposed to do about it as Christians? How do we live in light of that? But first, let's have a little think about what the scriptures teach us about why it is that we experience those things, why those things exist, why there is this lack of justice and fairness in the world. Well, really, it goes back, doesn't it, to the very start of time itself, to the creation and to Adam and Eve. Injustice is not new, it's as old as sin itself. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were prompted to sin by the serpent, by the devil, ultimately what they were doing, wasn't it, they were deciding that they knew better than God, that their thoughts on what they should eat and what they shouldn't eat was more important, and really they wanted to assert their own ideas on the world, and they didn't want God's. They didn't want God's plan, his order, his rules. They didn't want it. And so they assert their personal preference, and they say that they're going to eat. And Eve and Adam take of the fruit, and they eat. And really what that brought into the world with that sin was the idea that we don't have to do what God says. We don't have to live according to God's word. People can do what they want. Adam and Eve might have thought that they were doing something that was fair in their eyes. Why shouldn't we eat what we want to eat? But actually what they were doing in asserting themselves ahead of what God had planned was that they were moving away from God's perfect standard of fairness, of right. And they were actually creating an environment in which injustice and unfairness could thrive. Because as soon as we have a situation where someone says, this is right for me, well, it might not be right for someone else. And that other person can feel aggrieved. And you get unfairness. And you get injustice. And you get people falling short of the standard of right that they should be attaining to. And onwards from that point throughout the scriptures and really throughout the whole of time, you have this pattern repeated. You have Cain murdering Abel. That wasn't fair, that wasn't right, but he thought that's what he wanted to do. That's what I think is right, I'm going to do that. He asserted himself. Think of how Laban tricked Jacob. That wasn't fair, but he did it because he thought it was right. You can think of how the Egyptians enslaved Israel. They made them slaves. That wasn't right, but it suited them. And that's what they did. You can think of King David when he had Uriah put in the hottest part of the battle so he would be killed so that he could marry Bathsheba. That definitely wasn't right. It wasn't fair for Uriah. But it was because he chose to assert his own will and do what he thought was the best. And he chose something which was ultimately unfair and unjust. That attitude, that way of thinking was prevalent in the time of the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? He spoke about it. He talked about that unjust judge. In Luke chapter 18, he said, this judge neither feared God nor cared what people thought. Here was someone who was supposed to be ruling, making judgments based on God's laws, but he was only interested in his own interests. He was a wicked judge. Jesus called him unjust. And often we see from scripture and even in today's society that when unfair people are put in positions of power, well, then life is unfair for other people. It's unjust. And you can see that way of the world, if you like, that attitude is pervasive in everything, into all society today, injustice and unfairness. You think of how people are corrupt. Think of how there's systems in which the rich get richer and poor people get nothing. That's unjust, isn't it? That's not according to God. That's the way in which people's personal preferences being asserted has created this environment in which injustice thrives. It's not right that there is favoritism. It's not right that there is kind of criminality in businesses. You can see how people would pursue power in politics, in business, in all sorts of walks of life. It makes them do unfair things. But it's not always just that big scale, is it? It's not just always about people in power or nations asserting their dominance over other nations, which is unjust. It's not just about that. Maybe it's smaller scale as well, and maybe a bit more personal, and maybe we have experiences in our life where we think at work or in our family or amongst our friends there are things which happen to us which seem to be wrong, but to be unfair, to be unjust. It's pervasive, isn't it? It's everywhere. You know, if we go back to the Garden of Eden, to Adam and Eve again, you see that the one who prompted Adam and Eve to rebel was the devil, the serpent. And scriptures tell us that he is really the driving force of that injustice in the world. That driving force of sin in the world comes from the devil. That sin of wanting what's best for self and pride and greed, those things that drive unfairness, he presides over all of it. John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus says that he's the father of lies. There's no truth in him. Paul says he's the God of this world. The whole world lies in the grip of the wicked one. It's an influence that he has over the whole world, whether it's governments and nations or individual people making life unfair. He motivates this system in which people act and think. That's what scripture tells us. So really, we shouldn't be surprised necessarily if we experience persecution or unfairness or injustice in our lives, or if we see the evil prosper, as like in Psalm 73. Those things are inevitable. It will end, and there will be a time when that kind of thing no longer is present in the world. When the Lord Jesus does reign here on earth in righteousness, his perfect justice will be upheld across the whole world. The evil will no longer prosper. Those who are downtrodden will no longer be oppressed. The world will be fair. And that's going to be amazing, isn't it? But for now, in the meantime, it's real and we feel it. And it's hard. So what do we do about it? That's ultimately what we need, guidance from the scriptures to help us respond to. If we look into Psalm 73 that we read, we see a good example of the type of injustice or unfairness that maybe we experience today. That psalm is all about this man, Asaph's, his reflections upon how it seems so wrong that the evil prosper. It's a very open and honest psalm, isn't it? He's really bearing himself here. He's putting himself in a position where he says, my steps had well nigh slipped. My feet were almost gone. He'd almost lost his faith. Because he couldn't understand how it was that unrighteous people seemed to be prospering. That idea of prosperity that he saw them having, it's that word, the Hebrew word shalom. It means peace and prosperity, freedom from care. How is it that people who don't seek after God seem to have freedom from care? They seem to have no problems. Verse 4, they're not worried. They have no bands in their death. They're not worried about dying. They have all their heart's desire. It's verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. These are people who have actively turned their back on God and said, we don't want to do what he wants. We're going to do what we want. And yet it seems like they're prospering. They speak loftily. They speak with high and important words. But it also says that they speak against God and they seem to get away with it. How doth God know? In verse 11. Is there knowledge in the Most High? These are the ungodly who prosper in the world and they increase in riches. These people are actively speaking against God, mocking God, and yet it says they increase in riches. That the writer here can't quite understand that. He can't quite get his head around how that is fair, how that is right. And it plagues him. That's the word he used. He is plagued with this. It frustrates him. It angers him. You know, he was a Jewish man, and one of the thinking, that part of the thinking of the Jews was that they saw often, I guess, material prosperity is a sign of favor from God. Their blessings in the Old Testament were primarily earthly, weren't they? So when they saw someone being prosperous and yet they're still not following after God, it just seemed to be so difficult for him to understand. I wonder if any of that kind of experience resonates with us. I think it can in our lives from time to time. On a really practical level, I don't know, think for example of any conversations you might have with colleagues at work. What did you do this weekend? Pretty simple, harmless conversation to have. Or what have you done on your holiday? And people might tell you these wonderful things they've done, or the great things that they've done over their weekend, or one that gets me as a parent, if someone says, yeah, I had a great lie-in. I've got no cares, I've got nothing to worry about. Yeah, I went on holiday, I spent this money, I went to this place, I did this. They seem happy and contented in life, don't they? Not really perturbed about anything. Maybe you see people who have got circumstances which are different to yours, and it all seems great for them, and they seem happy with their cars and their homes and whatever it might be. We're doing our best to live for the Lord, and maybe we don't have the resources that they do. Maybe we shouldn't think like this, but maybe we do from time to time. Or perhaps it's not a physical thing that we see and that they seem to be prospering in one way or another, but maybe it's a little bit more emotional or mental. They have no cares in the world. Maybe there are people that we see and we interact with who just seem to be living a carefree life, whereas we might be loaded down with worries or important responsibilities or burdens that we take to the Lord. I don't know, those are just examples, but I wonder if there are times when we have that kind of experience where it feels like it's unfair that the evil prosper. There are people in the world who have no interest, it seems, in God, and yet everything seems to be going well for them. That was the experience in Psalm 73. But when we read in the New Testament in John 15, we read a little bit more about a different type of unfairness that exists, and this is one that we experience. And the Lord Jesus is there laying out to his disciples why it is that they're going to experience persecution, why it is that they're going to inevitably suffer as they seek to be a disciple of him. I think it's true, isn't it, that, you know, we talk about persecution and we think first of those people who are suffering really great persecution. And even today, there's places around the world, isn't there, really, where people's lives are at risk because of their faith. We don't have that here today, so we must be mindful of the situation that we're in and relative to what real physical persecution might be for some people around the world. But it might be that we face opposition in life, we face persecution because we're trying to have a good testimony for God in our lives here. It might be relatively low-level persecution, but it's true, it's there. Maybe we get ostracized or we get left out or people treat us differently, maybe with a butt of jokes. Maybe our workplace can be hard. Those things may not be the same on any kind of scale as someone whose life is at risk because of their faith. But nevertheless, you know, the scriptures tell us that those kind of things are persecutions and they will come to us because we're Christians. But nevertheless, we need to respond to them. Christians sometimes have a hard place in the workplace, don't they? A hard time in the workplace. Maybe that's your experience. Maybe that's been the experience of other people. Unfairness can seep its way into the interactions that we have in life. Maybe you get lumbered with more work because you're particularly diligent, or maybe you get badly treated because you're trying to be honest and upright in the way that you're working. Maybe you get ostracized because you're not engaging in gossip or other things that go on. There might be things like that which might not be large-scale persecution, but is opposition to you because you're a Christian, because of the testimony that we have. And again, all of those things feel unfair to us, don't they? They feel unjust. They fall short of what we understand to be God's standard of right and wrong. People should be kind. That's what God says. Everyone should work hard. Everyone should do their best, but they don't. And if we try and do that with the help of God and the help of the Holy Spirit, and when others don't, it's hard. You know, the Lord Jesus in John 15, when he spoke to those disciples, he told them that this is all because the world hates you. He says, doesn't he, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world hates God. The world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. John says, doesn't he? John's gospel says that he came as a light into the world to illuminate, to give light, to give hope. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So they hate it. They hate what the Lord Jesus stands for. They hate what God, his standard of right, because it condemns them. It condemns them in their sin. You know, we experience, therefore, unfairness, this kind of opposition, this sort of low-level persecution, because the world that we interact with hates the one that we follow. It hates the Lord Jesus Christ. It might not feel like that, and maybe that feels maybe a little bit harsh, the way we might describe people that we interact with, that they hate us. But remember that the world system is motivated by the devil, and the devil hates God. And the devil wants to undermine us, wants to give us a hard life. And the Lord Jesus says, that's the reason. That's the reason, because the world hates me, and therefore it hates us if we associate with him. So again, the conclusion of all that is that we shouldn't be surprised if we experience unfairness. It's part of our lives as Christians. It's not nice, it's not pleasant, it's hard to deal with, isn't it? But Scripture says it's because we're trying to serve God. Because we're living for Christ, we're a disciple. And therefore it's inevitable. So again, we come back to that question. What do we do about all this? How are we as believers supposed to react when we see either people who are not even thinking about God? If we see them prospering, and that seems unfair. Or if we see us who are trying to live for God, we suffer, and that seems unfair. How are we supposed to react to that? Do we just shrug our shoulders? Do we just plow through life? And maybe that's quite a miserable way to live. That's not what the Scriptures would have us to do. Really, the thing that we need to remember is that we're not to be passive in the face of this. That's the thrust of Scripture. You know, there are times, weren't there, when the Apostle Paul, when he was faced with opposition, when he was faced with persecution, he was certainly not passive. When he and Silas were beaten up in Philippi, he didn't fight back, but he spoke back, didn't he, to those who were doing this, and he said that they were Romans. They should never have been treated as such. When he was beaten in prison in Jerusalem, he said, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is Roman?" In Acts 25, Paul invokes his rights, doesn't he, as a citizen of Rome, and says that he appeals to Caesar so that he could be tried in Rome. So there were times when, in the face of opposition and persecution, Paul kind of publicly stood up and actively pushed back and asserted his rights. Now, I think maybe that is required of us sometimes, but more often, and maybe more often than that, we're not always called upon to be so public in our response. But nevertheless, we're not to be passive. Our lives need to demonstrate Christ-likeness so that we push back against that injustice. If there's injustice coming our way, unfairness, if we do our best with the help of the Spirit to live as Christ lived, then we counterbalance that injustice and we push back against it. That's how the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. When he spoke to them in Matthew chapter 5, he told them, "You already know that you're to love your neighbor. You learned that in the Old Testament. But now he tells his disciples, love your enemies. If you're hit in the face, turn the other cheek. If someone asks you to go a mile with them, go two." He even said that they should repay evil with good. Bless them that curse you. So we're not to be passive. We're to respond to injustice with active, proactive justice. To show Christ in the way that we live. So how do we do this? What does Scripture teach us from these verses, from Psalm 73 and elsewhere, about how we're to respond to these things and how we are to push back on the injustice in the world by living justly before God? I think there's three things, there's many more, but just three things to call out. The first one is about getting the perspective right in our lives. How do we have the right perspective in our life? Psalm 73 tells us that this man, he was so consumed and plagued with all these problems and this perceived injustice until he went into the sanctuary of the Lord. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. When he went into God's presence, it all made sense to him. It all became clear to him. He understood their end. When he reconnected with God, we might say, when he prayed, when he worshipped, when he thought about his position before God, then things started to make more sense to him. He was reminded of the spiritual blessings that he had and the fact that those people didn't have those blessings. He says that God would ultimately he would ultimately reject them. He would set them to destruction. They would get the reward for their sin. They would get the reward for not paying heed to God. And they would be rejected. Whereas he realized he would be ultimately received up into glory. So when he came into the presence of God, things started to make sense. So there's an important point here for us about making sure we have the right perspective. This is about us thinking heavenward, looking up. You know, he confesses that his perspective was wrong, doesn't he? He realizes that he was wrong. It was right to feel that sense of injustice, but the problem was that he was comparing their situation to him in an earthly sense. So in an earthly sense, it felt like he didn't have those things that they had, and that's what frustrated him. But what he had to do in order to understand these things was to realize that that wasn't a fair comparison. The real comparison was between their earthly riches and his heavenly riches. Their temporal, time-bound, earthly wealth compared to the eternal wealth, the lasting wealth that he had in heaven because of God. So that's an important thing for us to do, is to make the right comparison. When we see injustice, when we see the evil prosper, the writer here says that if we align our comparison not to the world, but lift our eyes up to God, see what we have in him, the spiritual blessings that we have through Christ, then perhaps our perspective will change. Psalm 37 says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." And what that verse means is not so much that he will give us whatever we want, but that if we're focused on him, then our wants, our desires will be changed to match what he wants for us. And our desires of our heart will be matched with his desires of his heart. And he will bless us accordingly. So the first little observation we can make from this psalm is that he realized the antidote to that feeling of frustration and of unfairness was to just get his perspective right. To remember in the sanctuary of God what he had through in God because of his faith in God and the blessings that he had and the destruction that ultimately they would have. So we have many spiritual blessings in Christ. We're given wonderful blessings. It's good for us to remember that. And as the little chorus says, the things of earth might grow strangely dim if we turn our eyes upon Jesus. So maybe there's a lesson for us there. But another thing that this psalm teaches us is that in order to counter that feeling of injustice, we're to practice an attitude of contentment and meekness. He says in this psalm, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me by thy counsel. And he goes on to say, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He concluded that if God was his portion, that was all he needed. If God was his guide and his counsel, and he was held by God's right hand, that was all he needed. He needed nothing else. He could be content in what he has. Not discontent because of what he doesn't have and what someone else has. And that idea runs through Scripture. In the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul told the believers there that he had learned to be content in whatever state he was, whether he was in plenty, whether he was in riches, or he was in lack of resources. Whatever state he was in, he was content. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, it's certain that we carry nothing out of it. Paul's experience was that despite all the ups and downs of life, and times when he had a lot and times when he had nothing, he had learnt whatever state he was in to be content because he had Christ, because he had that relationship with God, because he had that confidence in God. Nothing else mattered. So there's an idea in the Scriptures of contentment. If we can practice that, if we develop that in our lives, then maybe the unfairness or the injustice of what others get, maybe that doesn't feel so prominent to us, because we're content with what we have, which really is far better. A companion idea to contentment in the Scriptures is meekness. The Lord Jesus refers to meekness in Matthew chapter 5. He says, doesn't he, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. And it's again a reference to Psalm 37. And in Psalm 37, it's a description of the people of God. And they're enduring all sorts of hardships, all sorts of injustices. But it says in Psalm 37 that they are patient, the people of God. They wait on the Lord. They allow him to act in judgment for them. And it says that they shall inherit the earth. The meek, those who allow God to act for them and not to get frustrated or despondent in the circumstances of life. The idea really is related to circumstances. It's a willing, contented acceptance of God's plan for us and a humble response of love towards others. If we accept the state that we are in the world and we focus on others, not ourselves, then we'll be helped to live contented lives. The Lord Jesus is the ultimate example of a meek man, isn't he? He had no guile in him, Scripture says. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Even when he was on the cross, enduring the worst of hardships, the worst persecution, abuse, unfair treatment, torture, when the Lord Jesus was there, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't open his mouth to defend himself against Pilate. He submitted to God's will. He demonstrated meekness and contentment in the circumstances that he'd been put in. He accepted his role, we might say. So there's an idea here that if we practice that attitude of contentment and meekness in our lives, that will help us respond to the unfairness and the injustice that we see around us today. And then thirdly, lastly, that there's something about the way that we seek to live amongst people. If the perspective idea is heavenward, if that practicing meekness and contentment is inward in our own hearts, we should also strive to live a just life outwardly amongst people that we interact with. And here the idea is that even though there's injustice and people not living a good life, not living a fair life, we should seek to show them what just living looks like and what fair living looks like. Again, Psalm 73, the writer says, it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. What he doesn't say in this psalm is that once he realizes their situation, he goes out and confronts them about it. He doesn't say that. He doesn't go out and seek to condemn them or to shout at them or to tell them why they're in the wrong. He sees that really the best response for him as he realizes this is just to maybe to shut himself in with God, just draw near to God, put his trust in the Lord God, and leave it to God. Not to interfere, not to get in their faces, not to tangle himself up with their lives. Often, maybe in the world today, injustice or unfairness is quite a public thing, isn't it? People seem to get to positions of public prominence, and you think, well, that's not really fair, or they've done that on the basis of injustice. And you think of political leaders or kind of dictators or whatever it might be around the world. People are in positions of power that they've bought for themselves unjustly. It's all very public. But the teaching of Scripture, I suggest, in the New Testament is that whilst we are not passive in the face of injustice, while we push back on it, we do so in quite a quiet way, just in a humble, a quiet, a just way. The New Testament and the epistles teach us that we shouldn't seek out confrontation necessarily. We should live a quiet and consistent and faithful testimony. And that is something that speaks against the injustice in the world. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, study to be quiet, to do your own business and to work with your own hands that you may walk honestly before them that are without. The idea is that if we just diligently work hard, honest labor, we're an honest testimony before the world. And injustice is not honest. If we just do quietly work in an honest way, that speaks to the world about what is right against what is wrong. 2 Thessalonians, Paul talks about those who are not even working at all. He calls them busybodies. They interfere in the lives of others. Paul says, don't be like that. Work for yourself. Eat your own food. That's the verse that he says, 2 Thessalonians 3. Don't interfere. Don't push back. Just quietly get on with your own life. Live a consistent testimony before the world. 1 Peter chapter 3, have your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. There it talks about honest or honourable living. Another maybe old-fashioned word that could be used in that verse is winsome. It's a nice word, isn't it? Living a winsome life, an attractive life that attracts people to Christ. Through honest, simple living. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, and that will appeal, cause people to turn to Christ. The scriptures tell us we ought to live a quiet and peaceable life. So it's okay to want to live a quiet, tranquil life. Not a lazy life, not one that hides away from our responsibilities and our testimony, but it's okay to live quietly and justly and honestly in front of a world that's very loud, that pushes against us with injustice. If we just live a quiet, just life outwardly, then maybe that pushes back against it. It's not passive, but it's not doing nothing. The Lord Jesus talked about when he talked about how we should give. When thou doest alms, in Matthew chapter 6, he says, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms might be in secret. Just do it in secret, do it quietly, in contrast to those Pharisees who were doing everything so publicly, even though they were unjust. And maybe there's an encouragement here for anyone who is maybe naturally a little bit more introverted, maybe a bit more quiet. Or maybe young. Just press on in that quiet witness, living justly, because it's a good, honourable way to live, and it's something that counteracts the injustice in the world. And it can attract people to Christ. It's winsome. So hopefully there's some encouragement there. I know that the reading at first might seem pretty bleak, but hopefully there's some encouragement there, that the world is a hard place to live as a Christian. There's unfairness without, and there's unfairness pointed towards us, injustice, because it's motivated by one who hates God. But remember, that's not always going to be the case. There is going to be a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will reign, and the evil will not prosper, but he will reign in perfect righteousness. But in the meantime, scriptures give us lots of help to try and live a life which counteracts that injustice. If we keep a heavenly perspective, remember where our home is, come into the sanctuary of God. If we practice contentment, if we practice meekness, and just live within the situation that God's given us, and outwardly in the world, if we just live a quiet life, a quiet, honest, just testimony, that can speak a lot. Maybe those are some things that help us just to counteract injustice while we're here on earth, and perhaps there's some encouragement for us there.